During the season of Lent, we have been consumed with the heaviness of Psalm 51. And today, in a way, we turn a corner as we remember the hosannas and the praises that filled the streets of Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. In the closing verses of Psalm 51, David gave us some of the feeling of that event when he said, in verse 18, in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, David said. And I think that's what the people were feeling and saying on that Palm Sunday. For the religious-minded in Jerusalem, at least that day, that's what they were saying. Make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. I can't help it, because having walked that Palm Sunday road 15 times in my life, what a privilege. Having walked that road, I can see the sights. I can see the walls of the city in front of him. I can see the Golden Gate. I can imagine the voices bouncing off of the stones all around. And those of you who have been there, I'm sure you understand. But you know what? This shout, make us prosper, make us prosper. It sounds like a campaign slogan today, doesn't it? Make us prosper. On that first Palm Sunday, what was motivating all of that enthusiasm? I think you probably already know the answer, but let's review it. What was motivating them? Just this: Jesus was considered to be a revolutionary. He was the answer to all their problems. Everyone was talking about Jesus. And that made me wonder something. In our lives today, is everyone talking about Jesus? It stings a little to even think about that, but let's increase that sting just a little bit. Are you talking about Jesus? Did you talk to anyone this past week? Well, that sounds like an absurd question, but you know what? We have people who are so isolated, either by COVID or COVID-19 or by other life circumstances, they don't see or talk to anyone. But did you? Did you talk to at least one person this past week? If so, did Jesus enter into the conversation with that person or persons? If not, maybe we should ask ourselves, why not? Did you demonstrate any enthusiasm for the King of Kings this past week? No? Why not? Did you share with anyone the tremendous expectation that Jesus is the answer to all your problems and theirs? In order to do that, of course, you have to first believe that Jesus is the answer to all of your problems. Do you? David certainly did when he wrote Psalm 51. He believed in God's mercy. He believed in God's love. He believed in God's compassion. He believed in God's worthiness and his unworthiness. Do you? The people in Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday certainly embraced verse 8 of Psalm 51. It says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Now, they were desperate to hear joy and gladness in the streets of Jerusalem and all around the country and in their homes. Actually, we could easily say that about ourselves here today. I think most of us would like to hear some good news of joy and gladness. We're tired of all the bad news. Those Jews felt like their bones had been crushed by the Romans. They had tremendous enthusiasm and expectation that Jesus was the answer to their problems with the Romans. Of course, they were looking for a national revolution. They were looking for a political solution to their problem, led by a charismatic leader. They looked at their situation like a pile of straw, and they wanted Jesus to set it on fire and make Zion prosper. Actually, we could easily say the same thing about ourselves today. For years, at least in my life, probably yours, we have longed for a leader or leaders who would restore our hope in this democracy of ours. Leaders who would make America prosper in every way. And just as the Jews misplaced their enthusiasm and their energy on that Palm Sunday, we can easily do the same. Most of the people in Jerusalem in that day had no idea what Jesus was really about. Some of the people to whom you talked this past week are just as ignorant of Jesus as they were. You can enlighten them. Did you enlighten them? Now, in Jerusalem that day, the prevailing mood of the masses was the big event that was about to take place in just a few days, that week, the celebration of the Feast of Passover. Very, very big deal. And because of that, there were large crowds everywhere. There was lots of extensive planning for the event and the celebration. And there were some very important people who came out of the woodwork to be seen and to be heard. And that made me think of our Republican and Democratic National Conventions and our campaigns. Large crowds, enthusiasm, extensive planning, and lots of important people wanting to be seen and heard. Every time we have election in this country, there is great joy and enthusiasm in some people and considerable fear and anxiety in other people. And that is the way it was in Jerusalem that day. Jesus was the candidate. And that brought great joy to some people and considerable fear and anxiety to other people. Which does it bring to you? Does Jesus bring joy to you? Or fear to you? If you do not know the one who washes you thoroughly, who cleanses you from your sins, then the appropriate answer to that question is it brings fear. If you do know the one who creates a clean heart and renews the right spirit within you, then the appropriate answer is it brings great joy. But there are so many people who know neither joy nor fear when it comes to Jesus Christ because they've never heard all about him. Or, even worse, they have heard and they have chosen to reject him and ignore him. Remember these words of David from Psalm 51, verse 13. He said, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Lord, I will teach them. I will teach them your ways." Did you do that this past week? Did you do that in January? Did you do it in February? Have you done it at all during this Lenten season? When was the last time? When was the last time you did that? You may remember that before that Palm Sunday morning, that Jesus had gone into hiding temporarily. He did that because he had performed one of his greatest miracles in raising Lazarus from the dead. All that happened in Bethany, and Bethany is just a little suburb of Jerusalem. It's very close by. You can walk from Lazarus' house over the Mount of Olives right down the Palm Sunday road. And that event, raising Lazarus from the dead, that threatened the religious establishment terribly. They wanted to put Jesus to death. And so he went into hiding. But on the night before that first Palm Sunday, Jesus returned from hiding, and he boldly returned to the very place where he performed that miracle, the home of Lazarus. And then on the next morning, he put into motion the incredible events of what we now call Passion Week or Holy Week. It was revolutionary. He returned to the people to give himself to them. And you know what? Jesus is still going to return to us. You know that. He's temporarily removed himself. He's not in hiding, but he temporarily removed himself from our immediate presence. But he's going to show himself again someday. And everyone will see him. And you will be among the people shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But there will be others that will be cowering in fear when that happens, because they will suddenly know their transgressions and their sins will ever be before them. They could have joined you in shouting the Hosannas if perhaps you had led them to know Jesus as you do. Again, David said in Psalm 51, then I will teach transgressors your ways, Lord. And sinners will turn back to you. That was David's heart. And that should be our heart as well. You know, all this talk about political candidates made me wonder what would happen if our presidential candidates were to ride into Ellicott City. Let's just say they came into Route 40, right down Route 40, not riding on a donkey, but in a motorcade. How would people react? How would you react if people saw that candidate as someone who is probably, possibly going to make life better for them? Then I have no doubt that there would be enthusiastic crowds waving on the sides and shouting to the candidate. However, if they saw that person as someone who was going to make some unwelcome changes in their lives or threaten their status quo or disagree with their agenda, I have no doubt that there would also be the gnashing of teeth going on there. As far as Palm Sunday was concerned, the ordinary people waved and they shouted their hosannas. It was the religious establishment that was gnashing their teeth. It was the religious people who were upset. Who was right? Which one was right? Neither of them. You see, the ordinary people were misplacing their enthusiasm in a political revolution that they thought was going to make everything right in their lives. The religious establishment over here were rebelling against the divine. And Jesus stopped on the side of the road and wept. Again, it made me wonder what would happen if Jesus were to ride into our town today. How would you react? And how would he feel? Would he be pleased with you, or would he weep? What if he came today and he was running for political office? Would you vote for him? Now remember, he was a homeless man. Would you vote for a homeless man? He was a revolutionary. Would you vote for him? He did not have a political resume. And everywhere he went, there was controversy. Would you vote for that? Oh, yes, he made speeches. And in his speeches, he made it clear that he was riding into town for one reason, to die. Would you vote for the candidate who was planning to die? Oh, yes, here's something else. He told you to follow him and die also. How do you feel about that vote? In any election, one of the key issues is the economy, stupid. And in one of his campaign speeches, Jesus said, "Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you'll have treasures in heaven." Do you think that made him more electable? Do you think he would ever be president of these United States? Guess what? Jesus Christ does not ask for your vote. He asks for far more than that. He asks you and me to place everything at his feet, to take up a cross, and to lose our lives, and to follow him to the ends of the earth. That's not the way to win friends and influence people. Who in the world was his campaign manager anyway? The answer to that question is found in John chapter 12. This is just after Palm Sunday morning. And in verse 27, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And here comes an incident that many people miss. Just after Jesus said, "Father, glorify your name," it says, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it. I will glorify it.'" That is the voice of his campaign manager. Verse 29, the crowd that was there and heard the voice said it had thundered. I was awakened by thunder this morning. Haven't heard it in a while. And I remember when I woke up, I was obviously still in bed. When I woke up and heard it, I remembered this verse. The crowd there heard the voice and said that it had thundered. Others said that an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. And in verse 35, then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light a little longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become the sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. There he goes again, hiding himself. What's his problem? Is he afraid? No, he wasn't afraid. He knew that he needed to delay just a little bit, because he knew that his campaign manager's timing is always perfect. And when you think about Holy Week, that we are about to relive in our spiritual journey, when you think about it, God's timing in so many things was absolutely perfect. Now, how does all this end? You know the answer to that. Here's the answer. His campaign manager surprised everybody by orchestrating one of the most dramatic events that man had ever seen on a hill just outside the gates of Jerusalem, where his candidate was humiliated and mutilated. Would you vote for that? The enthusiasm from the prior Sunday, Hosanna, was still echoing in the streets of Jerusalem. But then it quickly was replaced with shouts of crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. It was the most unlikely campaign of all time, with the most unlikely candidate of all time, with the most unlikely outcome of all time. God is full of surprises. Jesus had hidden himself from some people temporarily, but he now has dramatically revealed himself to you. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes. He is no longer hidden from you because, brothers and sisters, he chose you. He chose you. And he loves you on that wondrous cross. And as you enter this Holy Week, once again, you should sing the song that the greatest psalmist who has ever lived gave to you to sing. Wash me, wash me, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are in awe. And we thank you for washing us and cleansing us again and again and again. As we often live and say, crucify him, again and again and again. Hallelujah to you, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters that as they enter into Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and Saturday, and approach the time when we celebrate together once again your wonderful resurrection, I ask you to hold us close and wash us and cleanse us. And I pray for all of us in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.